Good to see everyone out this morning. We are picking up in the middle of lesson number 7. A lesson like today's will help if you have about 5 hands. You need your Bible. You need access to maps. We've put one up here to help. There's some charts that are going to be helpful. And I've said this before, I want to say it again, just as a reminder, but also as somewhat of a challenge. You don't need maps. You don't need lists. You don't need the charts to be acceptable to God. I believe strongly, though, that if you're going to, in your mind, have a clearer picture of the Bible narrative, these are valuable tools. What I mean by that is I don't think you have to know that Assyria fell in 722 BC to be acceptable to God. But I think it helps you to know that Assyria fell before, Assyria did not fall in 722. Israel fell in 722 to Assyria. Assyria fell, I believe, in about 612 to the Babylonians, who then took Judah captive in 606, 597, 586. Do those dates matter? Not exactly. Does the sequence matter? Yes, it does. And so this study is applicable to you and me if we're new babes in Christ and just trying to get just an early snapshot of what this Bible narrative is about. It can also be helpful to you and me who have been around a little longer and who've studied many of these books in the Bible many times, or many books, more than once. So please don't dismiss these tools. They're helpful. But are they the Word of God? No, they are not. Having said that, I want to very quickly look at this map, and I do apologize. It's not as bright as I would like, but hopefully those on the sides can see this. This is what we've been calling the Fertile Crescent. We called it that several weeks ago when we had a similar map. And I think that map actually showed this crescent is green, and it may be in our mind we view it a little bit more fertile than this map, which has a lot of tans and golds. I don't know about you, but I think about this type part of the world as being very deserty. I don't know if it was quite as deserty then. I know that the Garden of Eden was somewhere around here because 2 of the 4 rivers that are mentioned in the book of Genesis are right there, Tigris and Euphrates. There's where Abram came from, and he traveled to Haran and came down here. Eventually he went to Egypt for a short while, came back. The children of Israel found themselves in Egypt, and after hundreds of years of slavery, were brought out by Moses into Sinai, only to be brought into Canaan, that they conquered. And then there was the period of kings. There was the period of judges. And then there was the period of kings. And that's about where we are now. But the reason I wanted to use this map is primarily to give you a sense of Assyria and Babylon and Judah and Israel and Edom. Because in our study this morning, they're going to play out specifically. Now, like we do today, sometimes people maybe that don't live in our country will refer to our country by referring to Washington. And so when they'll refer to Washington, D.C., what they are in effect referring to is the U.S. of A. And that's the case in the Bible sometimes. So just as a quick reminder, here's Assyria, and this map is the Assyrian Empire. So it's not going to look exactly the same if you compared it to a map that was intended to depict the Babylonian Empire 150 years ago, later, or a little bit before that. But so in the time of this map, which is the Assyrian Empire, you'll notice everything that is golden gold color is the Assyrian Empire. And what was its capital? Nineveh. So if the Bible, oftentimes you'll read of Nineveh, and Nineveh is a city, but it was also the capital, and not the only capital. Capitals tended to change, so don't get too hung up with that as well. You have to interchange Assyria and Nineveh. When it comes to Babylon, or Babylonia, its capital is Babylon. So that's kind of like Oklahoma and Oklahoma City, as one of our states where the capital is very similar to the state's name. Okay, there are some other nations on this map. And look at here is small Judah and Israel, right? Tucked in between the Mediterranean Sea and this is the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee would be right here behind the S of Israel. The Jordan River runs from north to south, from Mount Hermon up here down all the way to the Dead Sea. So, and here's Sinai again. This is modern day what? This is kind of a...
Iraq
are in there, but right here is Kuwait. And then this would be Turkey. So, and Ukraine is up here. So, okay. So that's our brief map study. But I think it helps because we're going to jump around a lot, folks. We're going to jump around a lot in this class because the prophet spoke to individual groups at specific times with different messages. And in order to keep this all in context, it helps us to have something like this. Now, here's our list that we've been using for a few weeks. When we speak of prophets... There were prophets back in the Judges. Samuel was a prophet. And there were prophets in the United Kingdom period. There are certainly prophets in the Divided Kingdom period. And this is where our focus is right now. That's what this lesson is entitled, Divided Kingdom. There's going to be prophets in the Judah alone period and even in the captivity and return from captivity. So we have four or five, maybe even six periods that... all have examples of prophets. That shouldn't concern us. There isn't a book called the Book of Prophets. But there are many books that are books of prophets. I'm not trying to be funny or cute with the way I say that. In fact, if you'll look very quickly, look at the chart on page 29, another one of those charts that I find are invaluable. You'll see that there are 16 prophets there listed specifically with some information about what they wrote. The fact that they wrote these books, we call them what kind of prophet? What is a prophet that wrote something?
Literary
prophets. As opposed to what? Oral prophets. Who are the prophets? That's two pages earlier. So when you think of an oral prophet, give me some examples of some oral prophets.
Elisha,
okay? There is no book of Elijah. There is no book of Elisha. But those books are written, that include lots of information, including information about Elijah and Elisha. We'll have a little bit to say about Elijah in just a few minutes, maybe Elisha as well. So just realize that this part of the Bible, there's a lot of overlap. It's not like the book of Genesis where it follows through that book and there really isn't another book that kind of parallels it. There are many parallels throughout this period. The chart on page 29. Any observations? Do you have any observations from that chart on page 29 about the prophets? Anything stand out in your mind? Now, Joel, you and I need to have an understanding that don't get ahead of me in this class. Okay. No. Joel's comments are always most welcome. He's taught this class several times, and so he's thinking, okay, where do you go? And actually, in a moment, I want to look at Jonah, But not so much Jonah, because I'll bet you he was one of the ones that you thought of when you thought, who's your favorite prophet? Some of you may have said Jonah, okay? I want to talk about Nahum, who is the prophet that followed Jonah, who also prophesied to Nineveh. But guess what? Jonah ends in a very positive way, because Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. Remember that account? He goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and what does Nineveh do? They repent. Well, guess what? They didn't stay with it. It's not that long afterwards that God has to send another prophet. And this is what Joel is referring to. That prophet is Nahum, and you'll see him in this list. He's down number 10. 100 years after, don't worry so much about the exact dates. But sometime after Jonah, God has to send another prophet to the same group of people and said, I'm done. I'm done with you. And he pronounces judgment on Nineveh through the prophet Nahum. So that's an excellent comment. In fact, I hope one of your takeaways as you kind of do a deeper dive on chart 5 is you'll see that there are prophets that God sent that related to other nations than Israel and Judah. We started our study a couple months ago talking about that this is God's narrative primarily about the Jewish nation that led into the New Testament. And that is exactly the case. But we should not dismiss the other nations, nor should we conclude that God had no dealings with the other nations. Go to Romans 1 and you'll read, you'll have a reminder in the New Testament about that. But here are prophets, God's prophets, that were sent, and their message was specifically about other nations. Now, at the top of the list is another prophet, Obadiah. Obadiah. Anyone in here ever studied Obadiah before? Okay, a couple of you. The others of you didn't raise your hand, or maybe you're thinking, oh, probably not. No. Most of us haven't studied the book of Obadiah. Turn to Obadiah. Oh, let's do this before you do that. Look at this list. Compare this list from top to bottom. We're still on chart number 5 on page 29. Compare that list to the list that you have in the front of your Bible, which shows the books of the Old Testament. Well, guess what you're going to find? The orders aren't the same. This is probably the classic example where if these dates are correct, you're going to find that the Bible doesn't put books always in chronological order. Now, that shouldn't overly concern us. There's a reason. Books are sometimes categorized or classified or gathered together by the type of book, such as the 5 books of poetry, even though we have no idea when the book of Job was written, or the books of history. But there are a few books of history that should be at the very, very end of your Old Testament. But they're earlier. They're before the prophets. Remember the 5 books of law. Help me out. The 12 books of history. Thank you. Then the 5 books of poetry. And then the 5 books of majors. And then the 12 books of minors. Okay, that's how the Old Testament can be dissected, okay? And you won't find that list anywhere in the Bible, but that's the way your my Bible is laid out. That does not compare exactly to this list on page 29, chart 5, and that's okay. Obadiah is probably the oldest, has the earliest date of a prophet. Now, find Obadiah. Did you find it? And you'll miss it real easy. You know why? It's one page long. And now I'm embarrassed because I've got to find it. Okay. Sometimes I find it by the book that's before or after. Okay. So Obadiah is a book that is written specifically to a nation other than Israel or Judah. Do you know which nation that is? Pardon me? Edomites. Okay, I've done something, I think, here. It won't move. Okay, you remember here a minute ago?
Right about here.
There it is, there it is. Thank you. And I won't be moving again. Thank you. Okay, Edom is right here. It's to the south and the southeast of the Dead Sea. Edom was descendants of who?
Esau.
Which is who is the brother of who?
Jacob.
So these are relatives to Israel. These are related to Israel. And if you find the book of Obadiah, you'll find out this is a book of condemnation to the Edomites because of how they treated Jacob. And when I say Jacob, I mean Jacob and his descendants, which we call Israel. Can you think of a time specifically when Edom didn't treat Israel well? Yes, sir. That is exactly right. Thank you, Kyle. When the children of Israel were coming out of this area, Sinai, and traveling the 40 years, and now it comes time for them to actually enter Canaan from the east headed west, they come around this side of the Dead Sea, they actually reach out to Edom and ask for permission to travel through. And what was Edom's answer? No. And you'll find in the book of Obadiah that, verse 10, for instance, because of violence to your brother Jacob. Violence to brother Jacob. Now, that could refer to the conflict between Jacob and Esau specifically. And there was some conflict there. There was some deception. There was some bad blood between the two of them. But generally speaking, people believe this is a condemnation of a group of people about how they treated a group of people. And you'll find that reference, Numbers 20. The very thing that Kyle referred to just a moment ago is the wandering, and as Numbers, the book of Numbers is taking us through that, what happened and then what happened and then what happened. That's when they asked for passage, and Edom says no. And God remembered them. And God remembered how they treated his people, the Israelites. And so there is condemnation to them. The only reason I want to focus on Obadiah is because, first of all, it's very likely that you've never studied it before. But secondly, because I want to reinforce this idea that God looked at all the nations. He just didn't choose to share a lot of information about other nations with you and me. He wants us to focus on Israel alone, and that by itself is more than we can handle at times. So I think it's helpful that in his wisdom, he said, here's the storyline, here's the narrative that I want you to follow. But from time to time, he will bring these other pieces in. Also on that chart, we mentioned Nineveh earlier, Jonah. If these dates are correct, 760 B.C. Jonah is asked to go and preach in Nineveh. What was his first reaction? Nope. In fact, he runs from God. Some have outlined the book in four ways. He runs from God, and what does God do? What does he do? He chases it, yeah. Yeah, he first causes a lot of calamity for Jonah while he's on the ship. But what does God prepares what? A great fish. Now, we love to tell this story to our young children and their eyes get big about a man living inside a great fish. Well, that's what happened, and that must have been horrific for Jonah, but okay, he got the message, and then he goes and he preaches to Nineveh, and what does Nineveh do? And that disappointed Jonah when Nineveh repented. He even went so far as, God, I told you that's what's going to happen. I went and told them to repent, your word, repent, and they repented. See? And we realize, as we really look at that book, that it's not so much a story about repentance in Nineveh. It's more of a story about Jonah and appreciating the kindness of God. Because he has just as much interest and love towards Nineveh as he does towards God's, what we would call God's people in Israel. But you can't leave the story in Jonah. You have to pick it up later in the book of Nahum. See if you can find that book. Can you find that book? Let's see. Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum. Okay, so it's not too far. It's just two or three books after Obadiah, if that'll help you. Just go a few pages. Don't go very far. You'll lose it. Now, this is an interesting book because Nineveh was... If you've studied the Old Testament empires, I believe the point was made several weeks ago about this, but Assyria was... They were brutal. They were cruel. They would oftentimes lead rulers and the higher echelon of rulers of a nation that they've conquered, lead them away with hooks in them. That's not figurative hooks. I mean, they would hook their bodies in some way and they would drag them back to Nineveh. They're cruel people. And the book of Nineveh says, I'm done. God is speaking through the prophet and he says, I'm done with you. And it's interesting, by the way, this you might read right over this as kind of a trivial point, but at the very last few verses of the book of Nahum, God, through his prophet, gets real specific, and he says, let's do a comparison here. I'm looking at verses 8 and 9 of Nahum 3. I realize I'm pulling this out of context. You're going to have to trust me that I'm not misusing or twisting this. But to close out his comments to Nineveh about their wickedness and the fact that God will no longer spare them, he uses an example in verses 8 and 9. Let me read verses 8 and 9. Are you better than Noamon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile with waters surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubin were among her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. You know what? This is the nation that took Thebes. So when God writes through the prophet to Nineveh, he says, I'm going to remind you of something. When you took Thebes, and that's, by the way, the same name as Noamon in verse 8. When you took them, and they had the strength of Egypt and the strength of Ethiopia and all this going for them, and you're way up here, and you reached down and you took them. You know why they took them? Was Assyria able to take this part of the world? Thank you. That's exactly what I'm looking for. God allowed it. And God's reminding them, I allowed that to happen. They had all the reasons to believe in their own strength. They were positioned well. They were a long way away from you. You took them. I am God, Jehovah, Yahweh. I'm the one in control. You took them because I allowed it. And guess what? Welcome to Thebes. That's you now. And it's only a few years after this, if our dates are correct, it's only a few years after this that this group, the Babylonians, take over the Assyrians. Now, we're going to have more to say about these kingdoms in the next lesson because, and we'll spend some time in Daniel 2 specifically, but I find it intriguing and interesting and challenging to find all these different dynamics that are happening in this period of time. And God is very much in control, and God is very much in control of Judah and Israel and Edom and Nineveh and Babylon and so on and so on. Okay. So that's just a few examples, but I pulled those out purposely because, well, let me ask you, did anyone in here, when I sent the email yesterday and asked you for your favorite prophet, how many of you listed Nahum? How many of you listed Obadiah? Okay, now let me ask you this. How many of you mentioned Daniel? In your mind, thought, well, probably Daniel. Yeah, thank you. There's a few hands up now. Or maybe Elijah. Yeah, thank you, Tom. So, The purpose of me asking the question wasn't to get a show of hands so much to say, well, let's vote on who our favorite prophet is. I mean, that'd be like asking, which is your favorite gospel? You might have a favorite, so what? God treats the four gospels independently and separately with equal importance. So it was more an attempt to get you to think. Now, having said all that, and there are many of these minor prophets. We call them minor. Why? Why are they minor? Shorter. That's the only reason. They're not less. They're not less important. They are simply shorter. And if you want to get real critical, you're going to find that some of these are fairly long. But so be it. They're still grouped in a group of 12 as minor, and then the five majors that sit in front of them in your Old Testament. Now, with that in mind, let's back up two pages in the material. We referred to the oral. I'm on page 27. The oral prophets versus the literary prophets. When you think of Elijah, what do you think of? What story comes to mind when you think of Elijah? Mount Carmel. What happened at Mount Carmel? We're in 1 Kings 18. Thank you, Peggy. What a show of God's power. One prophet named Elijah and hundreds of prophets, some of which were prophets of Baal, and some of them were prophets specifically assigned to Jezebel. It says they ate at her table, which means they were real close to Jezebel. They're right there. And all these prophets align together or gather together because there's an edict that goes out that, hey, let's do a little bit of a contest. Now, this is the way man would set things up, right? So God does occasionally do things like the way that we would do them. Wow. So here's a contest on Mount Carmel, and most of the day transpires, and Elijah is just sitting back and watching the prophets of Baal do what? What are they doing during the day? They're calling on Baal. Come down and you know, by the way, they cut up their sacrifice, laid it on an altar, so it's all ready to go. Now all you need is somebody to intervene with some fire, and you know, but okay, so they call out for hours and hours, and then what do? When that's not working, what do? What's the next level? They start cutting themselves. Don't dismiss the fact that these prophets of Baal, they weren't stupid men. Oh, they were ignorant men because they didn't believe in Yahweh, the true and living God. But they were very dedicated to their God, Baal, Asherah, whatever exact God they referred to. But they were cutting themselves. They were doing whatever they could do to wake up their God and stir their God up into action. And finally, Ezekiel, I need to get there. Let's go to 1 Kings 18, please. 1 Kings 18. Finally, and there's a little bit of irony here, but let's see, where am I at? Okay, at noontime, since nothing has happened, at noontime, I'm in verse 27 of 1 Kings 18. Now, listen to this. Elijah mocks them by saying, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Maybe he's occupied, or maybe he's gone aside, he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Now, folks, that just brought their God, whoever that God is, brought that God down to a human level, saying, maybe he's in the bathroom. Or maybe he needs to take a break. Maybe he's taking a nap. Or maybe he's gone on vacation. And then it's Elijah's turn, and God sends fire down from above. Some have said that's lightning. It doesn't matter. It soaks up. Oh, before that, what is Elijah asked to be done to the altar? Yeah, let's put some water on it. And by the way, if you're thinking about what Carmel looks like, it's kind of this jut out into the Mediterranean Ocean. It's a plateau. It sits up high. 3 years of drought had just happened because Elijah prayed for a drought. And God heard him. And so there's no rain, but God, but Elijah says, let's put some water on this altar just to make it interesting. So somebody had to go all the way down the Mediterranean Sea, bring back water, pour it on there. And what does he do? He says, let's do it again. Let's do it again. And so this altar and everything on the altar, it's just doused with water. And then God shows his power. He consumes the altar. He consumes the stones. He consumes everything about it. And what did the prophets of Baal do? What do they do at this point?
They fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God."
Yeah. I'm looking for the verse. I can't find it right now. Yeah, I was looking a couple verses later than that, Kyle. In verse 40, actually, Elijah says, "Seize the prophets." And they take them down to the nearby brook, probably where they got water. And what does he do to the prophets of Baal? He killed them. Well, we look at this, oh, that's gory, that's dramatic. Yeah, okay, it is, but that's what the book of 1 Kings 18 tells us. Now, let's leave that because I want you to go one chapter later. And I'm in verse 9 and 10. Same book, same person. Now, because of what's happened, this didn't sit very kindly with Jezebel, the queen, who's probably the most wicked person in the Old Testament. And I have to be careful saying that because there's always somebody you'll find that's even more so. But extremely wicked person. And she's decided, okay, you're done, Elijah. And Elijah gets to the point where he's hiding in a cave and he is feeling sorry for himself. Verse 9. Then he came here to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" This is the same Elijah that the previous chapter was victorious at Carmel through God's power, and he just showed Baal up over and over again. And God says, "What are you doing, Elijah?" So Elijah responds, verse 10, he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And woe is me. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it away." What was God's answer?
"You're not alone.
You're not alone. And get back to work. Get back to work." Now, folks, you and I are all going to go through trials. Now, we're not going to experience what Elijah experienced. But there's going to be times when you may feel alone. No matter what we have here at North Collin, no matter what else is happening in the world, you may feel somewhat alone at times. You're not alone. You're never alone. God is always there with you. But I'm not sure that God wants us to go to the pity party place, okay? It's just extremely interesting how he treated Elijah here. I mean, you and I would have been just giving him a... Do they do ticket tape parades anymore? I guess that's okay. But Joel, you know what I was talking about, didn't you? Okay, a way of celebrating. How would you celebrate somebody that did what they did in 1 Kings 18? Now jump to the New Testament. Turn to James. James chapter 5. Again, I'm pulling the verse out of context. It's not my goal here to talk about the power of prayer. That's what the context of James 5 is. And Elijah did pray. And God did listen. What I want you to focus on is the first part of James 5 and verse 17. How does the Bible describe Elijah in James 5 and verse 17? Elijah's just like you and me. God's heroes in the New Testament, in the Old Testament as well, they're not superheroes. Did they do extraordinary things? Yes, they did. And with God's power, they were able to do lots of things, but they're not superheroes. Elijah is just like you and me. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's like you. He's like me. Okay? So the next time we're reading these through God's narrative stories and we're saying, wow, Moses must have been an amazing person. And he was. I think that's fair to say. You can say that in the proper context. But these are men and women that are just like you and me. Okay, it's time for Elijah to leave. I just realized Eric's not here. Somebody watching time for me? I have 5 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. Elijah, how did Elijah leave this world? In a whirlwind. You think of anybody else that left this world kind of like that? In a sort of way? Back in the book of Genesis? Enoch. Enoch was taken by God. And now here's Elijah. He's taken by God in a whirlwind. And who takes his place? Elisha. What are some of the stories that you remember about Elisha? And now, as page 27 shows us, now we're in the book of 2 Kings 5 and 6. But what are some of the things that come to mind when you think of Elisha? Pardon me? Yeah, Naaman. Naaman in chapter 6, I believe, of 2 Kings. The Syrian, again, a reference to an outside nation. Here's a Syrian leader who has leprosy and how he interacts with God's prophet and the servant of God's prophet, and he's ultimately healed in a very simplistic way. Go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. Okay, that's one of the stories of Elisha. What else comes to mind?
He's got a lot that he's doing with Elijah, with double portion, the Jordan, the healing, the feeding of people. It's kind of amazing.
Yeah, okay. And there may have been a little bit of concern when Elijah leaves. Elisha, I'm just Elisha, and I saw Elijah leave. He gets the mantle of Elijah, and he's able to do these wonderful things. He heals. There's some poison stew, and he's able to do something. I think he throws something into the stew, and all of a sudden it's good to eat. Interesting story one time about... there's some, and they're called sons of prophets. They're taking on a little bit of a project. They're cutting some wood by some water, and somebody drops the axe into the water. Well, it's a borrowed axe. And that person is a little bit upset because they borrowed it, and now they've lost it to the water. But what does Elisha do? He throws some sticks in the water, and what does the axe head do? It floats. Okay, now, you and I, we like those kind of stories. Those are cool stories because they're fun, right? They're positive. And that kind of takes me back to our story or what I've said earlier about the minor prophets. Many of the minor prophets we shy away from because their message is nothing joyful. There are prophets that start and end with gloom and doom. There are some... And even many of those prophets that have a lot of what we would call gloom and doom have messianic messages, sprinkled throughout the book. But then there are some of the prophets that are very, very messianic in nature. The takeaway, and we'll close today's class, is don't dismiss any of the prophets. Each prophet by itself is a standalone product that delivers some message about God, from God, that you and I can benefit. Even though it does not necessarily directly relate to you and me today in the U.S. of A. in 2022, there are messages throughout the prophets. We're blessed to have these books, just as we are blessed to have books like the books of Genesis and Matthew and the book of Acts and Ephesians and so on and so on. Final comments, anybody? Yes, sir.
This is just, so kind of like you're saying, when you're going through the prophets, they're all pretty dark with the light at the end of the tunnel. But I was just thinking, and I was talking to someone yesterday about this, it's just a side note, it's good to remember too, and I'm trying to remember this preaching to be fair to the context, that you have to keep in mind your point, the setting of this. God is not speaking to everyone the same way that he's speaking to some of these people. Mm-hmm. His prophets only had their existence because they were disobedient Right. I found myself in the guilty, if that makes sense. And you need to make sure you understand the context before you start applying it to your own life.
So, if that makes sense. Not sure if you heard this in the back, but Sean's comment is, make sure you remember the context of each of these books, because it helps us in our application. I remind you again of Nineveh. The same God that sent a prophet hoping that they would repent, and they did, is the same God that a few years later sent a message of destruction, because in his mind he was wise enough to realize, you're done. You're no longer the type of people that wants to repent. And so, yes, we have to, don't overly apply this to where it is overwhelmingly negative. The same God that has been walking from the beginning of time, Genesis 1, is interested in you and me and our attitude towards Him. Regardless of where we live, or the times in which we live, or the circumstances around us, He is still interested in you and me, and He expects things of you and me, and He will hold us accountable. But He will also bless. That's the same God throughout the Bible. And that's comforting. Okay, thank you, Sean. All right, we'll move on to lesson 8 next week.